you this morning for your testimonies, and I would like to have those connected somehow connected pretty close to this message, because some of it has to do with it. We heard Susan Sieber this morning give a testimony, but it ended up to be a prophecy. And I would like everybody to hear that prophecy really carefully. And also, a comment was made in one of the exhortations this morning, that what we need to do is when we ask God for the Holy Spirit, according to Luke 11:13, that we tell God that we want it. We not only want it, but that we want the Holy Spirit. And I, for one, have begun to understand why I want the Holy Spirit, because I have learned that I am not capable within myself to do anything. As a matter of fact, Jesus told us in John 15, he said, without me you can do nothing. And that a picture that he painted of the vine and the branches has got to be one of the most profound messages anywhere in the Bible. He is the vine and we are the branches. And if the vine does not sustain the branch dies. And so we have to go through him in order to fulfill God's will. Well, it took me a while to understand that, but I'm beginning to get it. Well, I have felt led recently by the Holy Spirit to make what we are coming into as plain as I can. The Bible is referred to as the Word of God because God spoke, listen to me carefully, God spoke his words, his thoughts, and revealed his ways as he first spoke to the Jewish fathers through holy men of old in 2 Peter 1:21. That's what it tells us that. And then he spoke to all men through the holiest man to ever live, his only begotten Son, in Hebrews 1:2. But the point that we all need to understand is that God himself spoke to men, to men, holy men, and that is why the Bible, with its many translations, is called the Word of God. However, the devil has been very successful in hiding the value of God's Word to millions of people, and in fact, has opened his mouth. Now, the Bible tells us that in Revelation 12, that he opened his mouth, and out of his mouth came a great flood. Well, out of your mouth, what comes out of the mouth? Besides vomiting, you know, the only thing that comes out of your mouth is words. You know, and so words came out of his mouth, and with it he tried to wipe away God's people. Well, you know what? What has happened over the years, he has thrown millions of religious books into that he either authored or helped misinformed men write into the midst of the so-called Christian churches. We had them in this church, and there came a point when we looked at these things and we said, you know what, you can't really trust what men write, and so we got rid of them. But the only thing you can trust is what God wrote. And so what a lot of people call the Word of God is really actually the deceptive input of the devil, which fills the book corners within many churches. Okay, now that would go over like a lead balloon. But it's already spoken, and I don't take it back. See, Jesus prayed in John 17:17, and he said that God would sanctify men with God's truth. He said, sanctify them through your truth. And then said that God's word is truth. And there's a scripture in Romans 3:4 that says that let God be true and every man a liar. I understand that. You know, let God be true, though every man a liar. But, well, I'm afraid that this whole picture gets twisted in the minds of many until many or most churchgoers consider the private interpretations within their churches to be the real words of God. Now, I don't know if I said that right or not. See, the picture that God has tried to paint in the scriptures gets twisted in the minds of many until churchgoers consider the private interpretations within their churches to be the real word of God. That's what I said. I said it again. And plus, many or most churchgoers believe or are taught to believe that the messages brought within their churches are the words of God through their ministers, even, you know, is that what we're taught? Is that what I was taught? I was taught that at Community Chapel, even though their ministers may not be preaching exactly what the word, what God's word is saying. It doesn't matter. What you hear coming across from the pulpit is actually God's word because God has anointed the ministers. Have you ever heard that? Yeah, you have. And I can answer that. A few years ago, I was made to understand that truth is what God meant by what he said. That's what truth is. It's what God meant by what he said. And within his word. And that also, that God is a stickler for the truth. I would be to understand that. Well, since, like Pilate, very few people are able to see God's thinking on the area of truth, and so they're not able to see God's thinking on the area of truth. And so many churchgoers see unity through diversity as something that is acceptable to God. You know what? When I first began to see the unity through diversity thought pattern, I was completely contrary to it. I thought, well, maybe it is okay. But the more I looked at the scriptures, the more I began to see that it was not okay. As a matter of fact, it opposes the whole thought pattern within the scriptures. While in reality, unity through diversity is a sinful attempt by men to hang on to the false doctrines that they are in love with. Are you following me at all? Unity through diversity is a sinful attempt by men to hang on to false doctrines that they are in love with in spite of what the Bible says. You know what it says in 1 Peter about what we read it this morning? No. I'll think about it. About 20 years ago, I was made to realize what Psalm 1:1-3 was plainly saying. And number one, we are to love the Word of God more than all else. We are to we are to meditate upon it day and night. And number three, we will be blessed by God if and when we do what God asks us to do. Blessed is the man or the woman that does these things, loves God's word above all else. And of course, somehow, the devil understands this. I don't know how. And so he is on a constant campaign so as to take the power of God, of truth out of God's word. You know, he took the power of truth out of God's word in, he said, By your traditions, you have made the word of God of no effect. So he took the power of truth out of it by the traditions within the churches. See, the real power nature of God's word is in the truth element. I can't read my own writing, but bear with me. The real power of God's word is in the truth part of it, the truth element. Do you understand that? Truth is where God's power is. The power is not just in the empty letter of the word. The power is in the truth of the word, which is spirit. And in Mark 15:6 and Mark 7:13, the same thing it says, you make the commandments of God of no effect by your traditions. Okay, that's what I was talking about. Oh, in Matthew 15:6 and Mark 7:13, it's the same statement. You make the commandment of God of no effect by your traditions or by your untruth. And by ignoring the truth nature of God's word and interpreting the letter into sensual or that something that makes sense to the natural mind, the power of truth nature within God's word is removed. Did anybody follow that? All we got to do is remove the nature of the word. Remove the power from the spirit to the natural. And see, most churchgoers are deceived by the devil into thinking that God is okay with half-truths or things like unity through diversity. But in reality, God's will is for all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. Is that not what it says? Second thing, where do you find half-truths in that? Or where do you find unity through diversity in that statement? That is not God's will. And so, if and since that is God's will, then that is the only thing that God accepts. You know what? I think I missed a page. No, I did not. If God's will is that men come to the knowledge of the truth, then that is the only thing that God accepts. See, we used to hear or accept, or at least I did, that God also has a lesser will. And if we don't fit into God's number one will, we need to try for number two. Did anybody ever hear that before? Yeah. That God has degrees of his will, and that is not the truth. The fact that many are called, but only a few are chosen, or that few there be that find it, sort of eliminates everything except his number one will. And the fact that his will is for all people to come to the knowledge of the truth, and the fact that those in 2 Thessalonians 2:10 could not be saved because they refused to receive a love for the truth, should tell us somehow, should tell us how vital the truth issue really is. Oh, I know that God looks upon men's hearts, and he does, and that God is full of mercy and grace. But to go in some way, to frustrate God's grace is a road to disaster. Is that not what it says about frustrating God's grace? And so we work on our own salvation with fear and trembling. We work out our own salvation and keep our eyes on the straight and narrow Word of God, and God will make sure that we make it. However, if we keep looking for alternate routes, we will find ourselves in direct opposition to God, which is what unity through diversity is. It is in direct opposition to God. In the very beginning, because I wasn't sure if anybody was coming tonight, but you're all here, and God bless you. I mentioned about Susan's testimony, which I feel is a prophecy. And so anyway, I don't know how busy you are. Are you pretty busy with all the work you got? Yeah, Corky. But if you can get this message somehow out, I would appreciate it.
Well, I guarantee I'm going to get it out.
But I mean right away.
Oh.
Yeah. Probably not.
My plan is to be current in the next couple of days. So.
Okay. I don't mean to put you on the spot.
Too late now. He's on the spot. Couple of days, you say, huh?
Yeah.
And so, if we look to find a church to go to, just because we agree with them, it will usually mean that we are not looking for truth, but rather we think we already have it. Now, did you follow what I said? If we look to a church to go to just because they agree with us or we agree with them, it tells us that we're not really looking for truth, but we think we already have it. Did you follow me?
Yes.
And a lot of people would never see that, but that's the way it is. See, the 2 Timothy 3:5 churches, 2 Timothy 3:5, with a form of godliness, church mentality, not only denied the power of God in their midst, but also were convinced that they had all of God that they were going to get. You've got to think about it. See, the Holy Spirit is the power of God, and God wants men to keep asking him for his Spirit. And so to not ask and go by the Holy Spirit is sin, even though we don't recognize it. And this morning there was a statement that was made, and I want to re-emphasize it. I said at the very beginning of the message, and that is when we asked God to fill us with the Holy Spirit, we got to tell Him that we want it. And I don't know who said that, but it was a profound statement. I want it. I want it. I want it. I want it. And you know what? He will give us the desires of our heart if we want something that He wants. It is not meant by man's power or by man's might, but by the Holy Spirit, says the Lord in Zechariah 4:6. It's not by might. It's not by power. It has to be by men's might and men's power. Wouldn't you think? But it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. And so, there's a major truth that is found in John, the chapter 15. And that is that Christ must be either present in our lives as we work out our salvation. And then verse 5, or that He must be present in our lives as we work out our salvation. And then verse 5, Jesus tells us that without Him, we are not able to do anything. He said, without Me, you could do nothing. And which explains scripture settings like Matthew 7:22. I think that explains that. See, Jesus said, I never knew you. Which would mean that He was not active in them when they were doing the work, but they were doing it on their own. Which lets us know that His ever-present vine-to-branch relationship that God designed and then set up was missing between Christ and those people that were in Matthew 7. In John 14, in verse 1, Jesus said, you believe in God, believe also in Me. See, to believe in anything other than God as a focal point was not easily understood or accepted. And so when He said, if you believe in God, believe also in Me, that was a point that riled up the Jewish leaders, because God stood alone as far as they were concerned. However, that was God's plain, forever and forever revealed by the prophets, and last of all, by the only begotten prophet, the Son of God. See, from the New Testament, it seems fairly simple to go by the New Testament scriptures and prove who Christ was and is. However, the apostles and first disciples, like the Bereans, used the Old Testament scriptures to find truth and establish the Godhead accurately. And as such, most people today read and hear the Word of God so as to prove whatever it is that they believe, that they think they already know. But isn't that a strange thing? We look at the New Testament and we can see the testimony and the things that are so plain and so simple to understand. What we don't understand is that the disciples in the first church used the Old Testament to prove the very things that we are trying to prove from the New Testament. Do you follow what I'm saying? It doesn't seem to me that you could use the Old Testament to do it. But you can. Do you follow what I'm saying? You could use the Old Testament without the New Testament to prove what we are proving. Why? Because the New Testament explained or revealed is the Old Testament concealed. Are you following what I'm saying?
Sure.
So the message is plain in the Old Testament. Only I don't want to have to use it to prove anything. And so most people today read and hear the Word of God, and I did, so as to prove whatever it is that they think they already know. Rather than go by Matthew 18:3 and read and hear God's eternal Word and learn to be changed by it. To learn and be changed by it. See, God never gave His Word so that men could use it to argue with others over it. And yet, many in false doctrine learn their false doctrine so well so that they debate with others who are also in false doctrine. How do you think that'll go over? In Psalms 19:7, it tells us that God's word is perfect. You know what? That's debatable. But not by me. And not for me, or not with me. Because I believe the word of God is perfect. And because God says it is. And I want to say, of course it is. Whenever God spoke to men, through holy men, of course the perfect thoughts of God, which are higher than ours, our thoughts are, were what were expressed through those men. And when Christ is referred to as the expressed image of the invisible God, which in Hebrews 1:3, it doesn't say of the invisible God, just say the expressed image of God, or of Him, I'm not sure how it's worded. Of course, perfect thoughts were expressed. And as such, Jesus told Pilate, I was born and sent to bear witness to the truth. And so in John 1:11, Jesus is coming to His own, or to the Father's own, or to whoever's own. His own or God's own, it doesn't matter. And anyway, He brought the perfect truth, the expressed thoughts of God to these people, and they refused to receive Him. They received Him not. But to as many as would receive those perfect thoughts, they were transformed and changed by the Word of God. Is that not what it's telling us? And so, I was sent to speak exactly what the God of all truth wanted me to say. And so in Romans 3:4, it says, let God be true, but every man a liar. Which actually shows how God views man's ability to come up with the truth. Does it kind of show how God looks at the picture? He doesn't see man in favor too much of coming up with truth. And since everything that exists was God's idea, and He created it, then that definition gives Him the right to claim all truth and to promise us that His Holy Spirit is able to guide men into all truth. And that is an awesome and wonderful promise. The Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. It doesn't say He will lead you into all truth or that He will preach you into all truth. He will guide you into all truth. You know what? The word guide makes a lot of difference, I think, in that setting. And in Zechariah 4:6 again, it's God said, it is not by the might of man's intelligence, I mean, I'm putting my own words in here, or by the greatness of man's inventions, but rather by the Holy Spirit of God that truth is revealed, or whatever comes. Can you see that? It's not by the great bombs of men. It's not by the great intelligence of men. I mean, God created the intelligence. Truth actually is limited to God. And as such, only those who by faith accept the Bible declaration of God and fully believe it will and can ever be made or beset or made free by truth. And no matter how hard men study or work to come up with truth, truth will always be just out of the reach of those without a right relationship with God, because God will make sure they don't find it. Amos 8. Yeah, I probably have that down here, but yeah, I do right away here. In Amos 8, 11 and 12, God sends a famine for the hearing of God's truth. That's what it is. If you read that statement, it's for the hearing of God's truth. And we are told that God will that some will travel all over the globe to find God's truth. But we are also told that God will make sure that they do not find it. So what a hopeless and worthless endeavor to go to make a trip all the way over to Israel to find the truth, and God makes sure you won't. That's kind of a wasted effort, isn't it? In Acts 16, verses 16 to 18, I think. A girl possessed an evil spirit and followed Paul and cried out that Paul was a servant of the Most High God and was preaching the truth. And I'm wondering how many people would have bought right into this girl. I wonder if maybe we might. You know what I mean? Here she is, standing out the front of the church. We'd take that. We'd invite her right in, wouldn't we? Come on in. She's out in the front of the church. If you want to find the truth, here's a place to find it. Come to this church right here. But Paul recognized this, the demon spirit that was in her. So was the devil setting her up? Sure. So anyway, so Paul cast the evil spirit out of the girl, and she actually was a soothsayer, they said, or a median, or what do they call them today? A fortune teller, like a fortune teller. And apparently she was, what she got from the devil was pretty accurate. It was pretty good. And people were making money off of her. But you know what? God does not want the devil to be part of any of the ministry. And just like when he has, if he appears as an angel of light, how much more will he have his angels or his ministers of righteousness? Where are those guys? So Paul cast the evil spirit out of the girl, and I wonder how many people over the years would have fallen for her right but wicked prophecy. And a lot of difference between what we see there and what we heard even today. See, God wants all people to come to the knowledge of the truth, and he is going to finish his work on earth through a righteous people based upon the percentage and based upon the percentage of those who don't even believe in God, or those who go to some church and have a zeal for God but not after the knowledge. The fact that few there be that find it, or many are called but only a few are chosen, it becomes obvious that God has a people who are a lot different than those that men want to choose. And so out of what we think we see, God has a people that he claims as his own, because maybe they claim him as their own. You follow me? Peter refers to that people as a holy nation, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and last but not least, but he calls them a peculiar people. You know what? I think that the people that God is going to choose, that maybe he's going to take out, he's going to catch them away to not be a part of the evil end time things that are going to come upon the earth. I think that they're going to be a chosen generation, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, and a peculiar people. I don't think they're just going to be a normal churchgoer. I don't think so. Because the people will show forth the praises of him that has called them out of darkness into his marvelous light. That sounds like we're isolated and we think we're really something above all the rest, and that's not really the truth. I just said I think that is what God's going to do, and hopefully we can be part of it. In verse 10, it says, "What before were not a people, but now are a people, and have obtained mercy." And that really blesses me when Clayton or anybody else says that he wakes up in the morning, one of the first things he prays is, "God, have mercy." Because you know what? We ask for mercy, we'll get it, if our heart is right. But you know what? When you ask for mercy, you quit doing the things that you need mercy for. Don't you? I think that at some point that God will have a rapture. and especially based upon the dream I had some 50 years ago. I have no way of knowing that. I have heard people say there is no rapture, that there is a rapture, that the rapture was dreamed up by some woman back in the, you know, in the early churches and so forth. But I see some evidence in here. It almost looks like that there could be. However, I'm also sure that it will not involve a lot of those who count on it for themselves. A lot of people count on the rapture. Like somebody that's older than me and was saying about, you know, that he has seen it all, or I should say he or she, confuse you a little bit here, but whoever it is, has seen all things, and now is just going to sit back in an easy chair and wait for the rapture. I don't think so. And as a matter of fact, I think the Unity Through Diversity group might as well forget about it, as well as any that see God or His Christ in a wrong way. To see God and Christ in a wrong way. See, it says eternal life is to know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. Well, what if you don't know Him? Or what if you know Him in the wrong way? What if you don't know it according to 1 Timothy 2, 4, and 5? Or what if you don't know it according to John 17, 3? Or 1 John 4, 1? You know, what if you know God in some way that's not right? Is that still knowing God or not? God brought forth a man and allowed him to be crucified and then rise from the dead. And for men to allow the devil to deceive them and make Christ into anything else could cost them their souls. Although I may be wrong, it appears to be from Revelation 3:10, and that's where it is, Revelation 3:10, that a right relationship with the eternal Word of God may determine the rapture mystery. It may have a lot to do with it. I'm going to get done early with this message. Everybody's going to jump up and down for joy. As such, it is hard to fathom the lack of respect and regard that churchgoers really have for the eternal Word of God. The lack of respect. And as church, as such, church creeds and traditions have a higher value in most churches, churchgoers' lives, than God's words of eternal truth. They do. Been there, done that. When I didn't know any different, and I was convinced that the traditions and the creeds were above the Word of God. I didn't say that. I didn't act that. But that's what I felt. I was being led to believe that. To the point that men leave their Bibles at home and go by whatever and however their leadership interprets God's Word. Which caused me to try hard to prove the interpretations of the leaders in and of my commentaries. That's one of the main reasons I had a commentary, of which I am no longer even sure of where they are at. I don't even know where they are, because I haven't used them for so long. Whenever men trust men to interpret words that are of spirit nature, I got three words to say to them. Lots of luck. God's thoughts are not men's thoughts. And as such, in 1 Corinthians 2:11, it tells us that no man is able to correctly reveal what God meant by what he said. I mean, those are my words in it, but that's what he says. No man is able to correctly reveal what God meant by what he said in any of the Bible teachings, which Jesus said were of spirit and nature. And so the God of creation, whose thoughts and ways are higher than man's thoughts and ways, and so the best that the most intelligent man is able to do is to guess. He got to guess at what he or she thinks God must have meant by what he said. I mean, God must have meant that by what he said. Wouldn't you think so? Wouldn't you guess? Like some intelligent ministers that I listened to them one day, they're Lutheran ministers. And the one that was a leader, you could tell he was a leader, the older guy of the bunch. And he made some statement, and I tell you, I was just dumbfounded. I thought, I have just heard from God. Yeah. This is what I think. I thought, well, that must be what God thinks then. Is therefore the foundation for just about all of today's existing church doctrines. What men think. See, what Jude 19 says, the sensual, their senses, they go by their human senses. And so for even the most intelligent men to try and guess at what the one who created them must have meant causes men to lose their salvation. The most intelligent men who were created by God are trying to guess at what he must have meant. See, God's word is truth. Is that not what we heard for years and years? Guesswork. God's word is truth. And so what God actually meant by what he said in his word is a perfect interpretation and revelation of truth. And since all of the words, Old and New Testament, are of spirit nature, and it tells us that even the Old Testament is spiritual, and substance, are of spirit nature and substance, and since the author is spirit, then God gave men the presence of his Holy Spirit to guide men into the truth of his holy word. However, because the Holy Spirit is invisible, and like Philip in John 14:8, it's like, you know, the way that Philip was seeing it, men want something they are able to see with their natural eyes, and so men bypass the truth revealer, the interpreter, the Holy Spirit, and turn to the worthless, enticing words of those who try to convince others that they are right. Been there, done that. I'm right, and I know I'm right. Isn't it a good thing to know that you have the truth? Mm-hmm. I wonder, that individual has passed away, I wonder how he thinks now. See, the true value that comes with the ongoing intake of God's eternally and spiritual word causes men to understand that God has set up truth in and of the Holy Spirit only, and that the Holy Spirit must be guiding every single person individually into the all truth. And or by faith, we all need to recognize and understand this. And of course, by men not hearing or reading God's word nonstop, they never acquire the faith that allows them to let the Holy Spirit put truth into what they hear. And so men establish places of higher learning so as to learn God's word. However, you know, like Bible colleges, however, God only lets men do things his way. So lots of luck. And so why 24/7? Number one, God blesses, Psalm 1, you know, God blesses those which every true Christian should want. He blesses those who love his word and addict themselves to it. He loves those who love his word and addict themselves. Why does he love those who love his word? It says that. Do what I command, and I love you. I will love you. I call you my friends if you do whatsoever I say. He that loves God's word loves God. And you know, number two, continuation in God's word makes us true disciples of Christ and reveals truth, which makes men free. That's in John 8:31. The non-stop hearing of God's words of truth separate us from the hearing of false doctrines and things that oppose our souls. Smith Wigglesworth, and we can't keep referring to him, but there's a lot of things about him that we can refer to. And the thing about it, he didn't read newspapers or hear other or have other books for the simple reason that they would what it would distract him from God's word. Isn't that why he did it? We don't want to be distracted. And so God's word reveals to us what it alone is, that it alone is perfect and is the only thing that can and will convert men's souls. And last but not least is the fact that God's new covenant with men is to write his perfect words upon the minds and the hearts of his true children. Is that what it says? That's his covenant. And you tell me what is happening to us as we take his words into our minds and our hearts on a 24/7 basis. What's happening to us? We're being changed. I'm being transformed. And I believe that God's word is going to literally explode within a people, and maybe God's mercy will include us. Maybe God's mercy will include us. And maybe God's mercy will include us. And maybe God's mercy will include us. That shows us how great we are. Maybe God's mercy will include us. God's word, through Hebrews 4:12, describes itself as quick, which means life-giving and powerful. All things were created by it, in Hebrews 11:3. And we are born again by it in 1 Peter 1:23, and sharper than any two-edged sword, the sharpest razor blade that you can find. Even though the description of it in Hebrews 4:12 really does not seem to fit what we think as sharp. The word was a sword in Christ's hand, a sharp sword. And does it say that across his garment will be the name, the Word of God? In the end,